ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And then she had to let her son go, to give her child to the daughter of Pharaoh to be raised in an ungodly society, filled with all the luxuries you could imagine, all the enticements you could imagine. He had the education, he had the wealth, he had it all. He was next in line to the throne, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was part of Pharaoh's family now. And let's think about this for a minute. Pharaoh was worried that the children of Israel would grow in numbers and finally rebel against him. So he gives an order to have all the baby Jewish boys killed. But look what God does. In his own house, he's raising the very boy that God was going to use to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Well, does God have a good sense of humor? I think he does. What we're seeing here is that the parents of Moses accepted God's plan. What do I mean by that? They didn't try to circumvent it. They trusted that God knew what he was doing and they walked by faith. But it's a crazy plan. How in the world is this going to work out? What's going to happen? He's being raised by non-Jewish people, pagan people. Amram and Jochebed did not know how this was all going to play out. They were just told, and I believe they knew what their son was to do. They trusted God. They didn't have all the details. And so they had to walk by faith and trust in the promises of God. I mean, I think for each of us, it is hard as God tells us to do something, and he doesn't tell us how it's going to work out. He just wants us to walk by faith and do it. That's hard. And I think it's hard because we think, yeah, but what if we do this? Because this seems good. And we come up with our own plans, our own ideas, but we're very short-sighted. God sees the whole picture. He knows the beginning from the end, so he knows what's best for our lives. We don't. And thus, he wants us to walk by faith. Think of it like this. Imagine if I was going to get a paintbrush and improve on a masterpiece, the Mona Lisa. Say I'm going to improve it by touching some things up, putting a tattoo on her cheek or whatever. Would I make the masterpiece better? No, I would destroy it. I wouldn't improve it. And it's foolish for us to try and improve on God's plan. We're going to mess it up. We're not going to make it better. God desires us to be obedient, and that's what we see here in the life of Moses' parents. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust in him. And, we read these stories, and I think many times we lose sight of what these people did, the faith that they had. I mean, we have a hard time letting our children go when they're 18. You know, maybe not, but sometimes we do. Hard to let them go. Moses was given to the daughter of Pharaoh at a very young age. And all that Amram and Jochebed could do is trust in the promises of God to let go and let God work. So here in Hebrews 11:23, it kind of covers those, in a sense, 40 years of Moses' life. And as we read on in verses 24 through 29, it's really the next 40 years of Moses' life. So let's read on, see what happens with this child who is destined to be the next king or pharaoh in Egypt. Look at verse 24. Again, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Again, like I said, and this is so important, by faith. And this time it's Moses who by faith took a stand for God. Keep in mind, he's at the age of 40. He's ready to, again, to take this stand, to separate himself from the wealth of Egypt, all that the world could offer him, and do God's will, join himself with his people. In fact, Stephen tells us of Moses in Acts 7:22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. I remember years ago when we were back in Illinois, they had a King Tut exhibit, King Tutankhamun, king of Egypt. He was the boy king. And it was in one of the museums that was on display in Chicago, and all the riches that were buried with him, the gold, the precious stones, all these things entombed with this boy king, and he only lived some 100 years or so after the time of Moses. So Moses had it all. He had all this stuff before him. And Pharaoh's daughter had no other children than Moses, whom she adopted. So Moses was next in line to the throne. And from a worldly perspective, he had it all. So to throw this away and gain nothing by leaving Egypt, from a human perspective, is ridiculous. But from a spiritual perspective, he gave up nothing to gain everything. And that's the perspective we need to have as we serve the Lord. We don't lose anything when compared to what we gain in Jesus. But again, think about what he's doing. Then place yourself in his shoes, or I guess sandals or whatever. Imagine all you could have. Imagine if you could have all the riches, all the power, anything and everything you want it were at your fingertips. What would you do? Would you leave it all behind to follow the Lord? Now, we're not in that situation, so it's real easy to say, of course I'll follow the Lord. Are you ridiculous? But how many people are tempted by the worldly riches and drawn back? We even have examples in the New Testament of people that are drawn back into the world. But for the most part, none of us are going to be offered everything that this world has. But what about smaller issues? What about just being obedient to the Lord, and yet in what he wants you to do is not what you want? Does that happen? Sure it does. It happens all the time. And if you obey the Lord, maybe, you know, it's going to hurt you in the position at work, maybe a position you were looking for. And now it starts to get tougher. And we can make all kinds of excuses why we didn't, you know, do what the Lord wanted. But it's not good. It's not right. And it's not going to help us. For Moses, it was living the life of a king and then giving it all away to live a life of a slave. And here we are, some 3,500 years or so down the road from when Moses made his decision. And I wonder if you were to ask him today what he thinks about the decision he made. What do you think he would say? It was the best decision I ever made. Absolutely. You know, he followed the Lord, and all that he went through, that was the worst it's going to be for him. And we have to keep that in mind as we live out our faith. We are never going to lose when we follow Jesus. And if you really think about it, when you look at all that the world has, I mean, look at some of these people. Let's just use Hollywood for an example. People that have all the riches, all the glamour, all the looks, all the everything they want. They're a mess. Their lives are miserable. They're not happy. They commit suicide. They're addicted to drugs. Is that what we want? I'm not saying the Christian life is easy. It's not. But this is the worst it gets for us. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord. Eternity. Moses separated himself from the Egyptians. And as he did that, he saw the heavy burdens being placed upon his people. And what did he do? He went into a phone booth, changed his clothes, and had a big D on his shirt for the deliverer, right? He was ready to go. He was ready. It's not exactly how it happened, but I think that's kind of how he felt. And as he's walking among his brethren, he saw an Egyptian fighting, beating up a fellow Jew. So he steps in and he kills the Egyptian, and he buries him in the sand, a little mound in the sand. And maybe he thought, it has begun. One Egyptian down, probably a million or so to go. Be a little mounds everywhere when I get done. But this whole idea of being the deliverer didn't last very long. The second day he comes out, maybe thinking he'd get a few more Egyptians the second day. And two of his brethren are fighting. Two Jews are fighting amongst themselves. He tries to break it up. And Moses realized, you know, that a people or kingdom divided wasn't going to stand. And he, being the deliverer, tried to stop it. And the response of the people was not exactly what Moses thought was going to happen. Because in Exodus 2:14, we're told of what one of the men said. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Don't you know I'm the deliverer? Come on, man. Moses is terrified now. Why? Because if Pharaoh found out that he killed an Egyptian, his life is on the line. And so he exits stage left. That's right, exit stage left. Sorry, I don't, whatever. And he's in Midian for 40 years as a shepherd. Now, think about that. Wasn't this God's will for his life, for Moses, to be the deliverer of his people? Yeah. What happened? It wasn't the right time. Moses got ahead of God. Why? Because Moses needed to learn some lessons of faith before he delivered his people. He had to come to the end of himself, his strength, so he could depend upon God. Moses thought he was the deliverer. No, God really was the deliverer. He was going to work through Moses, but God was the one who was going to deliver the children of Israel. And Moses did step out in faith. He forsook everything of this world and focused on that which he couldn't see, that which he couldn't possess with his earthly senses, but he could with his eyes of faith, really the coming Messiah. 40 years go by. He's 80 years old. And God calls Moses. And Moses said, are you kidding me? He didn't really say that. But I could imagine. I'm 80 years old. Now you want me to be the deliverer? 40 was pretty good. I felt pretty strong at 40. 62, not as strong as I did as 40. At 80, I can't even imagine. Okay? Delivering 2 million people or more from Egypt at 80? Camping all those years? I don't think so. But that's what God called Moses to do. For a few chapters, things aren't going too well. Pharaoh's hardening his heart, putting more burdens on the Jewish people. And in Exodus 6, verses 1 through 8, this is what we're told. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard their groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. 7 I will statements made by God here. And notice that nowhere does it says, Moses, you will. Not at all. God has made these promises. He will bring them to pass. All Moses had to do was walk by faith to trust the Lord. And in Exodus 6:9, Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Every day their bondage was increasing more and more. Egyptians were persecuting more and more, making their work harder and harder because of all that Moses was doing. And basically the children of Israel are saying, you know what, Moses, leave us alone. We were doing better without you. Now it's a lot harder on us. And for Moses, that couldn't have been too encouraging. What can we learn from this? Well, I think there's a powerful lesson we can learn here from Moses. When the world, when even sometimes the church is saying, you know, more is better, wealth, prosperity, possessions is where it's at, Moses is saying, no, the Messiah is where it's at. Those things are temporary. He's eternal. I'm looking to him. Psalm 37, verses 16 and 17. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Yes, Moses chose correctly. Absolutely. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul said, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We spend so much time on this outward physical body. I guarantee you this. No matter what you do, no much plastic surgery or whatever you do to your body, it's still going to perish. It's just the way it is. Paul says a little exercise profits. It profits a little, okay? But are you building up the inner man? You see, how much time are you spending with the Lord? How much time are you spending in His Word? Building up that inner man, learning and growing. Yeah, don't lose heart. These things are temporary. Hold on to what's eternal. In fact, Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Perspective is everything. It's everything. Think about it. These sufferings, when compared with eternity, they don't. This is boom. It's over. Eternity is forever. That's the perspective we need to have. And as we have that, it helps us to walk by faith. Okay, Lord, I am going to trust you. I realize that these present sufferings are short-lived, they're temporary, they will end. But you are eternal, and I will be with you in glory one day. Now, that's what Moses felt. He didn't hold on to all the riches of Egypt, all that Egypt had to offer him. Why? Because it's the passing pleasures of sin. Just passing. Here one day, gone tomorrow. And of course, there's pleasure in sin, or we would never get involved with it. But the key to all this is that it is passing away. It never satisfies. Think about it. Money. Does it satisfy? No. How much more do you need? Just a little bit more. I find that funny. Because you get a little bit more, it's, well, maybe just a little bit more. It'll never end. And you can place all kinds of sins there, like drugs. Think about it. If drugs could satisfy, why do you need more or higher doses? Because the pleasures of those sins passes away very quickly. And you try to find more pleasure, and you can't. And outside of God, you're never going to accomplish that. It's never enough. What a joy we have in the Lord. The satisfaction, the peace, the comfort, and that everlasting joy that's in Him. One writer summed it up like this. He said, "It is acknowledged in this passage that sin is pleasurable. That is why people choose to sin. We're never forced to do right or wrong, but many times we choose to sin. We sin because we are enticed by our own lust. When we give in to these desires, we sin. While sin may be pleasurable, the pleasure of sin is temporary. That is why this passage speaks of the passing pleasures of sin. This is why people have to keep going back to sin. The pleasures that were derived from one sin does not last, so they have to go back for more. Ultimately, the pleasure will pass forever with no way to get it back. John wrote, 'The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever.' What should we do knowing that the pleasures of sin is passing? We should seek God and His reward regardless of the consequences. Moses gave up the pleasures of sin for ill treatment with the people of God. Why? He was looking to the reward, which was greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. There will be hardships and difficulties in living the life of a Christian. But in the end, the reward will be far more than worth it, no matter what we face in the meantime. We are admonished to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Oh, may we be like Moses. Look to the reward, look to Jesus, or as Paul put it, instead of seeking the fleeting pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And that's what we need to do. Well, back here in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Why did Moses flee from Egypt 40 years earlier? Because he feared what the king might do to him, put him to death. Here he is now 40 years later. He comes back to Egypt, right? Not fearing this earthly king because he knew that the heavenly king would fulfill his promises to him. That's kind of what Solomon said. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man causes us to do things we shouldn't do. And in the end, it doesn't save us. Being obedient to the Lord, trusting in him and walking accordingly causes us to be secure. And it doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us, but we're secure in Christ and no one can take the Lord from us. We'll always be with him and he'll always be with us. You know, we'll see when we go further on in the book of Judges that Micah builds these idols for himself. He gets a priest to minister to him in his home. And one day, the tribe of Dan comes up and comes to Micah's house. And they find these idols and they find the priest and they take them. And Micah comes after them. He said, "Why'd you steal my gods?" He didn't really say it that way, but that's really what he was saying. You see, his gods were idols and they could be stolen. Can anyone steal Jesus from us? Absolutely not. The Lord said, "You're in my Father's hand, you're in my hand. No one's able to snatch you from it." We're secure in him. Wow. I love that about our God. We don't have to fear. You know when fear comes into our lives? When we listen to the devil. God doesn't love you. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Look at what you just said. Look at what you just did. Look at your behavior. And you're a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're only fooling yourself. And we start to listen to him. Well, yeah, I'm not good. How could God love me? How could I be a Christian? And you know what the problem is? You're listening to the wrong person. You need to listen to God. In fact, Paul tells us, as part of our spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect the warrior from? Damage to his brain, right? What is the enemy messing with? Our mind. Put on the helmet of what? Salvation. Oh, wait a minute. My salvation isn't based on how good I am. It's based upon how good Jesus is. Now, that doesn't give me a license to sin. But my salvation is secure in him. Remember what I said. You're in the Father's hand, you're in Jesus' hand, and no one's able to snatch you out of their hands. Really, who could snatch us from God? No created being. And Satan is a created being. Can't happen. Look at verse 28 here in Hebrews 11. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith Moses kept the Passover. And I want you to see how this all plays out, because this is a step of faith on the part of Moses and the children of Israel. Remember the events in Exodus as Pharaoh kept waxing and waning on letting God's people go. I'll let them go. No, I won't. Yes, I will. No, I won't. Yes, I will. 9 plagues were poured out upon his kingdom, and he still rejected the request because he hardened his heart to what he knew to be true. There was the plague of blood upon the water supply, a plague of frogs that covered the land, the plague of lice. That's just creepy. I don't even want to think about a plague of lice, man. Then the plague of flies, which is not much better, but, you know, I was in Montana during the fly season. They actually do have a fly season. And when they bite these flies in Montana, man, they hurt. And in the 4th plague, I want you to notice something different about it. In Exodus 8, verses 23 and 24, it says, "I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of the flies. Not in the houses of the children of Israel. God showed them he can differentiate between his people and those who were not his people as he poured out these plagues. The fifth plague was pestilence upon the livestock of the Egyptians. Sixth plague was boils on man and beast. Seventh plague was hail. And in Exodus 9:26, we're told only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Can you imagine that? You know, it should have been a wake-up call, right? Hey, wait a minute. They're not getting anything. We're getting plummeted by these hailstones. No. Eighth plague were locusts. Ninth plague was darkness falling upon the land. It was so dark it could be felt.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.